Thank you. All right. Let us allow the Lord to focus us upon Him and His Word. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah, the 49th chapter. There's a passage that, there's so many passages in the Old Testament that talk about the coming Savior, the coming Messiah of the Jewish nation, but the Redeemer of the world. They didn't know in that early day that His name would be Jesus, but they knew He would be the Messiah. And there's much talk all through Scripture about Him. And in the 49th chapter of Isaiah, about in the middle of that chapter, there are some things that are said about Him. If you'd stand, those of you who can, if you would, for a moment, as I read God's Word. In honor of His Word as you're standing. And it says this in the seventh verse. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to Him whom man despises, to Him whom the nation abhors. There was a problem, a rift between Israel at this moment and God. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and He has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, verse 8. In an acceptable time I've heard you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For He who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water He will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have mercy on His afflicted. Lord, open our hearts to hear You this morning, Your Word, Your thoughts. Transition us from where we are to where You would have us be in the next step of our walk with You, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You want to keep your Bibles on your lap. We're going to be looking at several verses. You might want to look over, if you got fast fingers, look over at Matthew, the 7th chapter. And it says this. Now, let me remind you first, as you're holding your place there in that 7th chapter, we're going to look at the 13th, 14th verse. But in Isaiah, just to set this up, where it talked about they shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. He'll have mercy on them. Then he talks about taking them by springs of water. and talking about the roads they're on, the highways being on mountaintops. Well, all of those things are what they didn't experience back then, and it was difficult. If you didn't get on a mountaintop, you were in danger. The safest places were mountaintop roads, and that's why all the roads back in those ancient days were always on hilltops, never in valleys. If you went into a valley, you were a dead man. You needed to get up where people could see you, where you could see a distance and have all the safety that might give us. That's what he's saying he will do for his people. He will put you on safe roads, safe pathways, places where you can have a heads up and know what's going on around you. And there'll be springs of water, not just puddles, springs, fresh waters out of fresh places for you, his people. And then he goes over to Matthew, the 7th chapter, 13th verse, and hear what he says. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." That is speaking to those who don't receive Christ as Lord and Savior. That's talking about the world around us that says no to God. They take the broad way, the easy way. You can close your eyes and go all day on that road. It's wide, but it will eat you up. It will devour you. It will kill you. And he goes on and he says, that's a way of destruction. "And there are many who go in by it. But," he says, "because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." The road of walking with the Lord, folks, is not an easy road. And it's interesting to me. Of course, you know my story. I didn't come to know the Lord till I was 28, didn't grow up in church, so I never heard any of this stuff. But what I discovered was, my dad always told me, "Son, you do everything just right, and it'll just get easier and easier. You'll get smarter, you'll get more experienced, and hey, you can pull it off. Do it. Go." And so I thought that's what the world thinks. The world thinks that everything's going to get easier, but what the Lord is trying to tell you and me and those of us who've been around a while, I've been around a little while, 64 of those years, you know, 37 years in the Lord now. And what I've discovered is exactly what he's saying here. It's not just information that I know now, it is by experience also. The road is not easy. Walking with Christ is not easy. It's difficult. This is not just a giveaway program. It's not just a, "Hey, everything's going to be cool. Yo, let's go for it." It's difficult. It'll break your heart. It'll blow your mind. And as I get older, I'm beginning to understand why. And I think I just touched on this once in the past several weeks, where as I get older, if I got more experienced about this and got it down, and boy, I got this figured out, all this biblical stuff, I got it down, memorized all this, I got it. Well, if I ever got to that place where I had it all figured out, I wouldn't be calling on God. I wouldn't be depending on Him. My old flesh would pull me aside, and I'd just be running down the road saying, "Hey, look at me." The fact is, it gets more difficult. It ain't easy. This is a difficult experience, this Christian experience. Nothing easy about it. And that's what he's talking about here. It comes up early, Isaiah. We could go back. There's scriptures all through that talk about this element. But when the Lord said, wow, that it was difficult. Difficult is this road. That blows a lot of Christians' minds. They don't understand it. Can't get their head around that one. And when I first saw it, it shocked me. Rolled my socks down. I sat there looking at that thing, huh? I thought it was going to be green lights and blue skies from now on. Nope, it won't be. In fact, it's going to get more difficult as time goes by. If you're an older Christian, would you agree with that? Uh-huh. If you're a younger Christian, are you going, "Oh, me"? Yeah. It's a surprising thing, but oh, listen to me. And what he's talking about here, what it's all about,
is you and Him. It's not about you and everything else. It's about you and Him. And because it doesn't get easier, because it gets more difficult, it causes us to come to a place of just total, laying our lives down over and over and over again, putting it in the palm of His hand, because He's the one that makes it go, makes it happen, gives us peace, gives us rest, gives us a sense of what really this is all about. It's Him. It's our relationship with Him. It's not us learning how to do it. It's not us operating by rules and regulations as so many Jews did until Jesus came, and then so many Christians have done since. It's called putting a law, a hedge of law around the law. That's what the Pharisees did. And there's Christians that do the same thing. They put little rules, little silly rules. We call them church traditions. And they put little silly rules around what the Bible says, thinking that if you don't break our little rules, then you won't ever even get to where you're even close to breaking this. Sorry, not so. So, what I want to visit with you about this morning is what I would call the roadways of life, the roads of life. And there are many. There's four that I want to direct your attention to this morning directly. The roads of life are interesting, and they're different for everybody. Different folks have different ways of operating. And so I want to talk about four of these. When Janine and I got married, we went on our honeymoon, and we were over in a place we didn't know about or understand. We were in Europe, and she was a stewardess, and it didn't cost us anything to go. $150. Whoa! So we couldn't pass that one up. So she was with American Airlines back then, and so we went for free. It cost us $150. We just had to pay the tax. And we got over there and jumped in a car in Geneva, and we were driving to Lucerne. And you go through France for a while to get there. The highway loops through France. We got into France, didn't know it. There wasn't anybody in the booth. And I might have shared this with some of you. I thought it was a toll booth, and there wasn't anybody in it. And so I got out, walked around it. Got back in the car and said, we're going to save a nickel. Took off, went down the road. Came to a pavilion on Lake Lucerne. If you've never been there, have your honeymoon there. Amen. And there was this pavilion and people eating, and nobody spoke English, and that's all we spoke. And we sat down and just pointed at things, and they got what we wanted, and we ate it, and I pulled the money out that I'd gotten at the airport, Swiss francs. And when the guy saw I had Swiss francs instead of French francs, he went berserk. I mean, he went crazy. And it took us a little while to kind of figure it out, but we finally figured it out, what was going on. He finally took the Swiss francs. I just held them up, and he grabbed stuff, you know, and I don't know what he got. I don't even know what I had there. And I really didn't. And we got back in the car, and we're talking to each other, and gosh, I wonder what that was all about. Weird. Came to another one of those toll booths. Turns out it wasn't a toll booth. It was really an international boundary. It was, well, so anyway, we found that one out. If you don't know the road you're on, you're going to get in trouble. If you don't know where you are in all this, the mix of things with God, what He's doing in your life, you're in trouble. And you're going to have problems and difficulties, and things are going to fly apart, blow up in your face, and it's going to happen again and again and again. That's why these, as I would call it, roadways of life are important. Number one, turn over to Acts, the 9th chapter. Chapter 9. If you notice the first verse, it says, then Saul, now this Saul, this is Paul,
This is the same guy who would become the Apostle Paul. His name originally was Saul. God changed his name when he came to know the Lord. So in verse 1 of chapter 9, it's talking about Paul, the apostle, but it's before he was saved. And it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters," and it goes on. See, what Paul was doing, he was kind of the Jewish, let's go get that bunch of Christians and run them out of town. In fact, Paul was stood next to Stephen, and he held the coats, the tunics, of those that stoned Stephen to death because Stephen was a Christian. That's where Paul was coming from. He was a rascal. Paul was a bad boy. And he was one of the point men for Israel to get Christians, and that's what he did. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. That's the 70 guys that ran the nation. He was one of those. He had letters from the high priest to get these Christian people and bring them back to Jerusalem in handcuffs, in chains in that day, and treat them brutally and stone them. Kill them, do it publicly where everybody sees it and gets away from this Jesus thing. That's what Paul was about. The interesting thing is, when people are operating out of the wrong place, they even go against what they believe themselves. The group that Paul was a part of believed, now hear me, there was about half of the Jews believed one way and the other half believed another way. Paul was a part of the group that believed there would be a resurrection. And he believed in angels. He believed in many of the same things that you and I believe because the Bible tells us they're so. And he was part of that group. And yet, Stephen, who believed that way, was brought and charged with being stoned, killed, because he believed those things. And so what Paul did was went against what he actually believed and stood there, held the tunics of those that were killing Stephen. Paul was a bad boy. He was even going against what he even believed so he might get further down the road. In corporate America, when I started out, that's where I was to begin with, and remember the Menin Company? That's what I worked for. Remember the skin bracer? Thanks, I needed that. I told my boss that all the time when he'd give me a paycheck. I'd go, thanks, I needed that. And that was a joke, folks. Anyway, it's in corporate America in those days, and it's still this way, I hear people talk about it all the time. If you want to get to the top, you got to walk on people's backs. You got to walk all over them. You got to run over them. In the parking lot, and then back over them. You got to lie, cheat, and steal, and I see it again and again. I hear stories constantly. The sad thing is, I even hear that in some Christian organizations where they climb over each other's backs to the offense of everyone around them. That happens even with Christians who are on the road but don't get it. And that's one of these roads. I would call this road I'm talking about here with Paul is the road of the stubborn and self-serving spirit. The term that we use in America is in the workplace is the word driven. I'm driven. I'm driven. What that means is I'll drive over you if you don't get out of my way. Amen? Driven people. Boy, I'm just wound up and I'm going for it. And what we found here with Paul is we study him in Scripture, bitterness, hatred, loneliness, darkness. He was separated even from people because of his behavior. Even though he was running things, even though he was running his own life and his own world, he was separated from people around him. The great distance between him and those around him. He was being blinded and led by his enemies, really, so he could get them and put them in the place he thought they ought to be. But look at verse 4. It says, let me read down here. In verse 2, and he asked letters from him, from the priest, so that if he found any who were of the way, that is Christians, that's what he's talking about, they called it the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. That's up above Jerusalem, a couple of days drive if you're driving. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Well, that's when the Lord came upon him. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, this is Jesus talking to him. And he said, Saul, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Jesus has been messing with him, trying to get his attention. He's trying to kick against it. And Jesus says, this is not easy. It's a difficult thing you're doing. Verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, and I guess he was. I mean, would you be astonished if you met the Lord like he met the Lord? Uh-huh. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men journeyed with him, speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. All those people around him, they heard a voice, but they didn't see anything. Then it says, Saul arose from the ground, and when the eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. He was blind. He couldn't see anything. He was blind for 3 days. He was in the enemy's home, a Christian, for 3 days. Couldn't see. Couldn't do anything. Huh. Ananias is the one that came to him. Scripture tells us that Ananias, that somebody was going to come and fix him. Fix his eyes, his sight, that God was going to work through him, and that fellow would speak with him. 17th verse, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, this is Ananias talking to him 3 days later, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, be a Christian. And that's what it's all about. If you know the Lord, the Spirit of Christ is within you. And that's what he was pointing out to him. These were the first touches upon people's lives with Jesus' Spirit coming within them, the Spirit of God. That's why, and some teach today that there's a separate thing going on between being filled with, you know, the Holy, or being, have the Holy Spirit in you and being a Christian. No. This was just the early first moments of Christianity that had to be explained. That the Spirit comes within you. And if you follow that along, you see that it becomes very clear. And that's what they were dealing with here. What Paul did in that third day when Ananias came to him and challenged him was he surrendered his life to Jesus. This headstrong, driven guy who was at the top of all the piles. He was on the biggest committees. He was the biggest dude around. And yet we find him finally just totally surrendering. It took God to blind him, to send him off with the enemy, to be there 3 days. You read all that passage. He ate nothing, drank nothing. He was not in a good position. This was not a good moment. And if he got to the end of himself, that's very obvious. And again, you've heard my testimony. I've heard some of y'all's. When we get to the end of ourselves, who's standing there? Say it. Jesus. That's where Paul got to finally. He'd been calling all the shots, climbing to the top of every pile he could find. Finally, he got to the end of himself. The road of the stubborn and self-serving spirit. The road to Damascus became the road of surrender. And look what it did. Look what happened. Paul becomes one of the most memorable of the apostles. He's the one that carried Christianity to the West. He's the one that was given a vision and went from what we call Turkey today to across over to what is Greece. Carried through a vision, was challenged to carry the gospel to the west. He hadn't planned to do that, wasn't going to do that, but God told him, do that. And that's what he did. And, of course, we know the rest of history. For 2,000 years, Christianity had took its root and base in the West and has spread across the world. Amen? Yeah. Roadways of life. Roadway of surrender, new life, new purpose. But the interesting thing is, when you're confronted by Jesus on your road, where you're going, you are free to do what Paul did. That is, make your own decision. You are not a robot. There is not some play written off in heaven about all that's going to happen here. Some say that. That's about as unbiblical as you can get. The fact is, you have a free will. Peter could have said no. John could have said no. Paul could have said no. But they didn't. At the end of themselves, finally able to process all that information as best they could, change their hearts, change their minds next. And folks, that's what you and I need to understand. Whatever road we're on, we are going to get back on the top of the pile occasionally. We'll do that. And guess who's there? Jesus. And he'll do something that just blows your mind, becomes a part of your testimony, your story. And it becomes just something that just vibrates when you begin to think about it and talk about it. God ain't going to let you go. He's not going to let you loose. He's going to stay with you, and he's going to capture your attention every time he must. And he, whatever it takes to do it, he'll do it. If it takes a shiny thing in the sky, and he'll do it. As a pastor for those 23 years before I came up here 12 years ago, people in my churches would come in and just sit down with tears in their eyes and a smile on their face and say, Pastor, I've got to tell you this story. I've got to tell you what happened to me. And what they were sharing with me was their road, their wrongs to earn, and Jesus meeting them there, capturing their heart fresh. He does that for you and me. Some of us here this morning are right at that point. And what we need to do is let Jesus have his way. Surrender afresh again. It comes again and again. There's no perfect Christian in this. There's only one person who ever believed all this stuff that walked on this earth that was perfect. That's Jesus. None of the rest of us, sorry, ain't ever going to get there in this lifetime. I love when Scripture says, when you see him, you will be like him, for you will see him as he is. That moment. When you stand at my coffin, if you happen to be there when they are putting me in the ground, my wife will have a smile on her face because she knows I'm with Jesus. And I'm like him. Finally. And that's where we're going. But you ain't going to get there here. And what it takes is to continue to say, I blew it. Yeah. Sorry. And get it right, and get it right. There's a second road. Look over at Acts 8. Just turn back a page. Maybe. Maybe not. Depends on your Bible. Depends on how big the pages are. It says this in chapter 8, verse 26. It says this. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert, or an empty place, it could mean. Verse 27, so he arose and went, and Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasury, and he came to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So apparently he'd heard about God, hopped in his chariot, influential, probably rich guy, lots of authority, and he just jumped in, took a trip. He went over to Jerusalem, went to the temple. He wanted to hear about what he'd been hearing about. And so he's driving back. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, how can I, oh, hear this, unless someone guides me. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him and talk to him. And the passage goes on. I grew up in a very churchy town, and people would ask me to go to church with them occasionally. When I was a junior in high school, that's when I was a little kid, I was a junior in high school. I dated a girl, and her parents were very dedicated Christians. In fact, they were Baptist. And they started inviting me to go with them to church on Sunday. Wow. And only a couple of people had done that in my life. I thought, okay, cool. And so I started going with them. I went every Sunday, most Sundays, for about a year and a half. I never heard the gospel. And it was a church that was one of the most soul-winning churches in America. It was the second largest Baptist church in the country. First Dallas back then, W.A. Criswell was the pastor. That was the largest back then church. And this particular church was on the other side of town, and it was the second largest church. Great pastor. He was an old guy then. And he's the guy that was preaching in a tent revival and when W.A. Criswell got saved. That was the preacher. So it was, you know, it had a lot of good history and all that. Well, I didn't know any of that stuff. Didn't grow up in church. Didn't have a clue. So I go to this church. Now, this is a church where people are one to the Lord. And it's a big deal. And that's a big church. Wow. I never heard the gospel. That girl that I'd been dating, her parents never shared Jesus with me. She took me to Sunday school class with her. Never heard the gospel there. And in the auditorium, and he was a great, great preacher, and I'm sure he preached the gospel, but I never heard it. Now, let me tell you something. Do you know why I didn't hear it? I'll tell you why. Because nobody made it personal. If somebody you know with you or around you is not responding in a way that you've prayed about and thought about, I'll tell you what could be going on. It could very well be the same thing that happened to me. I never heard the gospel in those 28 years until, remember that waitress? The first one that witnessed to me was a waitress. And she stood there, took the chance, the risk, and started yakking at me. And I just sat there dumbfounded, didn't say a word. Didn't tell her to shut up. I just listened to everything she had to say because I didn't know where she was going, what she was going to say. I had no clue. And that was the first step that when I finally came to the Lord a couple of months later. That was step number one. There were five other people that witnessed to me over the next 10 days after she did. Wow. That's what I mean by making it personal. If a preacher gets up and preaches, and we're supposed to. And we're supposed to preach the gospel. And we're supposed to explain things. But let me tell you something, church. If you're not making it personal to the people around you, if you're not bringing your heartfelt thoughts, the thing that God is doing in your life, if you're not rubbing with somebody, your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, your friends, if you're not rubbing on these things in your heart with them, they're going to miss it. They're going to miss something.
And I have a hunch there's people sitting in here right now that are like this guy that was in the chariot. He went to the temple, and yet nobody took the time to explain anything to him. That's what he says in that text. Read that whole chapter, and that's what you're going to find in there. What he was saying was, nobody told me nothing. And he had to try. He was trying to figure it out for himself. Now, that'll work too sometimes. But that's the exception. It's not the rule. And folks, if you're not talking to the people around you about your experience with the Lord, somebody's going to miss him. And you thought they had him. Or you thought that you didn't need to say anything. Every one of us, every Christian, is placed in this world and in places where you wonder sometimes, how did I get here? Wow, cool. How did I get this job? Wow, cool. How did I end up in this class? Wow, cool. How did I end up on this team? Yada, yada, yada. I'll tell you how. God put you there. God opened doors and closed doors and got you to walk through. Now, it was your choice, but he was leading you all the time, and you came to places where people needed to hear you, what you had to say about Jesus. If you're not doing it, the reason I'm bringing this up is because, as I've shared with you before, American Christianity, it's been in decline since 1959, and the reason why is because Christians aren't talking to nobody. Fastest growing religion in America right now is Islam. They don't shut up. You can't shut them up. They're talking all the time. But boy, they got us shut up. What's that term that politicians use? Political correctness. Yeah, you can't do this. You can't do that. Christians, do you hear them say that to anybody else? You know, there's two school districts in Michigan, one in Jackson and one over here on this side of the state, down around Grand Rapids, that they had a Islamic, for two weeks, they had the kids, they would encourage the kids to bring blankets so they could pray in the day the same times that the Islamic people would. So that would be three prayers during the school hours. And they had them dressed that way and all of that. One in the Jackson School District, one kid, his dad was a pastor, and this boy was about 12 years old, and he just thought, well, that's fine, but hey, he put on a sticker on his shirt. Oh, and by the way, if you didn't wear the Islamic stuff and bring the rugs and do all that stuff, you'd fail that class. And this one kid brought a sticker and put it on and just said, Jesus loves you. And they kicked him out of school. Now, folks, that's America. Same kind of thing happened out in California. Michigan and California were the two places where these things were going on. Folks, hear me this morning. We'd better start talking about Jesus, because you're not going to be spending the rest of your eternity with that guy in Washington, D.C. that's telling you how to operate. Uh-uh. You're going to be spending, Christian, if you're a Christian, you're going to be spending forever in the presence of Jesus. So, let's bring some folks with us. Let's encourage those around us. Let them see him in us. You don't have to twist arms and back him into a corner and, you know, punch him in the head and say, okay, you agree with me yet? You don't have to do that. Let Jesus loose out of your life. Pray for things that you need, and then tell people about it when he does it, because he will do it. I always talk about this stuff, and I see people around me begin to ask questions when I tell them about my kids, that we couldn't have kids. I've told you that story. You start talking about things that God answered prayer about. People out in this world are just, they need so much. And their dreams are so big, but they can't get them, can't reach them, can't get there. They don't feel encouraged. They don't have full of hope. And yeah, I can do the thing, just going to be out. You tell them about the hope that Jesus puts in your life. what's happened in your life, and you didn't have that, and you prayed, and you got that, and on the story goes.
The road. What road you on? The road to Gaza. Philip, you understand what you're reading? Verse 31. How can I unless someone guides me? How can I unless somebody tells me something? How can I unless somebody takes a moment to visit with me? Look at verse 39. I love it. And he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. I've told you about the difference between happy and joy. Joy is something that overlaps everything. Happiness is based on happenings. And God, the joy that God gives us when we know Him is not based on happenings. It's based on Him. His fullness in our hearts. The hope that He sets within us about the future, about the moment. That's what He gives us. And it tells us here, that guy went driving back down to Ethiopia on a chariot in that hot weather, and he still had joy. Hey, that must have been a great experience he had. Amen? Yeah. He went on his way rejoicing. Here's the third road. Look at Luke 10. Turn back over to Luke, a couple of books over to the left. Luke 10. Verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, didn't help him. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, and those were particularly religious people that worked in the temple, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So those are church folks, and this guy was having a problem, and they ignored it. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, it's interesting that he used a Samaritan talking to Jews, because Samaritans were what Jews would call today, they call them half-breeds. They were half-Jewish, half whatever else was there when Israel was hauled off into exile hundreds of miles north of there. In that period of time, the Israelites that stayed hooked up with other people. They were told they weren't supposed to do that. That was part of what they were told not to do. They did it. And so they were half-breeds, and the Israelites hated them. It's interesting that Jesus used an example of somebody that they would hate that helped them. Now hear me, Christian. What's the point of all this? This road that is being addressed here is what I might call the road of foolishness. Because the Jericho Road, again, I've asked before, nobody's been there from here. Okay, this is what it looks like. If you stand at the top of the Jericho Road, man, there is the Jordan Valley down there. If you're up on the Mount of Olives, it goes right off the Mount of Olives, right down there. And it's about a 45-degree angle. And it goes down about 2,500 feet. So, I mean, we're talking, whoa. And it kind of goes like this. And there's big rocks along the way so bad people can hide behind them. It was called the Road of Blood. Historically, that's what it's referred to, the Road of Blood. A lot of people were killed on that road. And if you went by yourself, you weren't going to make it. That's why they all went in groups. That's why in the movies and in history books, you see all the camels, zillion critters, and they're all piling all these people. The reason they did that is because you traveled with just one or two of you, you're going to get killed. They're going to steal everything you had. And that road of blood was one of the worst places in the world. And that's what's in view here. It's the road to Jericho. And it's a terrible place. And if you get down there and see it, it's a hoot. You get out and you can walk around that thing, and it just back and forth. And you can't see, you don't know what's ahead of you. Even though it's this incline like that, you can't tell a thing. It's very dangerous even to walk it now, simply because you'd fall and break your neck. It's a very difficult road. Why would anybody go down a road like that? This guy was going down that road, got jumped on, and was half dead there, the Bible says. Let me give you a little list of thoughts here. The road was marked by an attitude of, and I'm going to give you several attitudes that would express what this guy was doing. Oh, one time won't hurt. I can get away with it one time. You ever thought that way? I had the heart problems, and when I see one of those cookies that I'm not supposed to eat, and somebody will say to him, oh, once won't hurt you. And every time I think of this, every time I hear, you know, and when I hear myself saying it to myself, then I really think of this. It's that attitude, double dog dare me. Okay, I'll do it, you know. Or what do they know? Unteachableness. Not willing to listen to others. Or I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. You know, Burger King was falling apart. But they came up with that ad, and they went to number one in the country for a short while. They were over even above McDonald's. Have it your way. Do it your way. Boy, that's America. You want it? Do it your way. Have it your way. Yada, yada. That really captured the American thoughts, and Burger King just took off with that kind of thing. I'll do it my pride. Or, here's a good one, I've arrived spiritually. I'm a praying, appropriate dude. Yo. So I'm going down that blood road. Yeah, let's go. It's those kinds of attitudes. Here's what God says about these things. He says to the one-time fling kind of approach, the one-time won't hurt approach, Galatians 6:7, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. To the unteachable, God says this, Proverbs 18:2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. To the prideful, God says, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And to the spiritual giant, God says, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In our generation, the younger generation today are not willing to listen. A kid grows up in church, and as soon as they graduate from high school and leave home, they quit going to church. Used to, they'd be back in a couple of years. Today, you know how long it is now? Over 10 years. And a lot of them don't ever come back. You can't teach them. They've got their own answers. They really think mommy and daddy don't get it. It's a very difficult moment in our culture. Very difficult. God help us. Well, foolishness. That is not listening to God. This Samaritan that stopped, if you run the numbers on it, what he gave him in money would be equivalent to about the pay for two working days. That's pretty nice. And that's what the Samaritan did for this Jewish guy. There's some thoughts that come from this. One is we need to be willing to get help from anybody who will help us in an appropriate way. We can't turn our backs on people who have something they'd like to share with us about our faith, about the way we live it, about how we play it out. If God leads you to say something to someone, you need to go say it to that person, just that person, alone, just between you and them. We need to come to a place again where we're willing to hear what God's people are saying. Why do we do church? What's this all about? What it's all about is the influence you have on each other. That's why we come together. That's why we yak at each other. That's why we have opportunities to spend time in small groups. That's why we got back to doing the small group thing. All those kind of things are critical because, folks, a dark world is not going to make you a better person. Sorry. What's going to make us better people is listening to our brothers and sisters in the Lord and being willing to listen to them say, man, I'm praying for you. Gosh, I'm concerned because of this or that. Is there anything I can do to help? I mean, we need to be loving and helpful. God help us do it. Amen. Man, that's a road that so many people are going down. Let me close out with this one. Luke 24:13. Ah, this is a good one. Luke 24:13. Here's what it says. Now, this is the road to Emmaus. You know the story. Remember the two guys that were, they were leaving Jerusalem. Jesus had been crucified, dead, and buried. And these two guys are walking back to a town 7 miles away. And the reason they were going along, they were talking, and they were really very disappointed about everything that was going on. They had been greatly disappointed. Listen to what it says. Verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. They talked together all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they didn't know who he was. So here's Jesus walking along with these two guys, moaning and groaning, griping, complaining because of what had happened to Jesus. But their response, listen, it's interesting. Verse 17, here's what Jesus said to them. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? What's this all about? Then one, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Let me rub your nose in this a little bit. Are you the only guy in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on, is what he's saying to him. And Jesus said back to him, verse 19, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to and condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. But when they didn't find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went up to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He wasn't there. Those women were just blabbing at us. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones, of slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would call this the road of broken dreams. It's those moments in our lives where we get fired, or where we flunk a test, or where we a relationship breaks down and falls apart. It's where we end up going to a group where there's a group of people and we are kind of left out of the mix. We kind of feel ignored. You ever been there? Road of broken dreams. We have a lot of dreams, a lot of things that we'd love to do. Fact is, we don't get to do most of those kinds of things. So there's times in our lives where we're experiencing this brokenness, this failure, and we look to others and feel like they blew it, and occasionally we'll put the blame on ourselves, and then that's really tough, even though that's where it probably ought to be. Broken dreams. Look at the 45th verse. It says, and he, Jesus, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And what Jesus did, He set His dream in their heart. Joel 2:28, hear what it says. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. When God's involved, there are things that are going to take place that you can't shut up about. You can't be quiet about, because it just blows you away, captures your imagination and your heart, and you just are possessed by this incredible, out-of-the-box God. And like this friend that you've heard me quote him before, you know, nobody acts more like God than God. Hey, if you know God, get your seatbelt on, because He's going to do stuff that's absolutely going to, He's going to go like this to the people around you. He's going to go, look at Him. And if you look at Him, you'll see Me. That's what Jesus is doing. Folks, if Jesus is going to be free in this world to move and to capture people, you and I have to let Jesus loose. We've got to let Him do His thing and then just let Him possess the moment. And people around you, and tell them what you need. When you have needs, tell your Christian friends for sure and have them pray with you. Do that. Some of us keep everything so secret. You need to be sharing your needs and asking people to pray. Small group time, that's a good place to do it. In the hallways as we go out of here, as we're drinking a Coke or something, or eating some of those great cookies back. Whatever we're doing, we need to seize those kinds of opportunities. Hey, would you pray for me about this, about that? And they'll be praying and thinking and waiting. And then Jesus comes up and He goes, hey, class. And people are captured. Broken dreams. There's all kinds of roads. But the thing is, the bottom line is Jesus, as He says in Joel, He will put His dream, He will bury it in your heart. In your imagination. Just come alive. It'll be like it was when you were a kid. It'll just explode. And you'll be possessed with that joy that the guy in the chariot driving through the desert had hundreds of miles to go yet. And yet he left and rode off with joy. You and I can experience the same thing. Lord Jesus, we thank You and praise You this morning for these roadways of life. We thank You that Your scriptures are abundant with examples of what You are about in our lives. Lord, here we are at the Christmas season again, and we're all on a road that is, especially in this moment, is in some ways more exciting than other moments. This is an incredible opportunity and time for us to just let You be all over us, have Your way, do Your thing, and us just be full of joy. What a wonderful moment for that. So God, I pray this morning that if one of us here, two of us, whoever, if we're here this morning and we're on some road and we know that we just need to stop and give that all to You, I pray that we would do that in the here and now. Now, with every eye closed, every head bowed, please, nobody looking around. If that's you, and I'm not going to point you out. This isn't about pointing you out or any of that stuff. But I'd like to pray for you. Just have the privilege to pray for you. If that's you this morning, and you're ready to just stop right where you are on that road and let Jesus have everything again, just put your hand up and back down. And you don't have to go into details. You don't have to explain this to anybody. Just put your hand up, back down. There's been a couple of folks that did. Anyone else? Lord, I pray that You would take these that have raised their hands this morning, and God, You would meet them right there, right where they are, and do something in their life like we saw again and again in Scripture this morning. Do something that would refresh them, strengthen them, and capture the attention of the folks around them so that they might be drawn to you. God, I pray that you would take this company of believers here this morning. May this Christmas season be a time where we take the opportunity. My goodness, Christmas, Jesus, is all about you. It's all about the 10,000 angels singing a song in heaven over ancient Bethlehem and people captured by what was going on. God, it's a moment like that. We could see that same kind of influence just as Jesus reveals himself through us. We don't even really need to see the 10,000 angels. Jesus, you can draw a crowd. You can always do that. I pray that you would make all of us that are here this morning so surrendered to you that people would see you in their lives and draw them to you, to your glory, and to the blessing of those that let you loose, set you free in their life to be who you are through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If you have a decision to make, if you have something you want to make public, if you want to join this church, then just come up and just let me know, and we'll put you in touch with the folks to begin that process. But whatever it is that God's about in your life, step out, folks, on faith, and come and do what he tells you to do, whatever that might be this morning. If it's about repentance, then just come, take my hand, and just say, pray for me, because there's something in my life I'm just turning my back on, and I'm going with Jesus again. I don't need to know details. I'll pray for you, and others that just see you coming will be praying for you. And Jesus will have his way. What's he saying to you? Just do what he tells you to do. Go ahead.